The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
It is a beautiful day. I've been up early this morning at about 5:45 this morning. I was on top of the Haystack Mountain ski area and preaching there and watching the sunrise, and it was a beautiful sunrise. And now we're here. It's a beautiful day. We're going to open the scriptures, beautiful music, and what a day. What a day just to know Jesus. Amen? I'll tell you what. John chapter 11, I'm going to have you stand, and we're just, actually have on your, go ahead, and you can stand as we read John chapter 11. Actually have on your handout verses 1 through 27. I'm not going to read all of those verses, but I'm going to kind of set up the scene here. This is actually taking place several days before Jesus would enter into Jerusalem, or actually perhaps several weeks, and be crucified. And he is in the city, or outside of the town of Bethany, but in Bethany are Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and they're disciples of Jesus. And Lazarus is sick. And so Mary and Martha, they call for Jesus to come. They call for him to come because they thought for sure that Jesus would be able to come and heal their brother. And Jesus does come. But by the time Jesus comes, Lazarus has died. In fact, he has been buried now for 4 days. And pick it up now, if you would, in verse number 20. The Bible says, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So let me just stop there real quickly. So you understand that the Jews believed in a resurrection. They believed that, and they taught that. But then Jesus makes this statement, and this is really what I want to preach to you about this morning. Jesus says in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And she saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Let's pray. Lord, bless now the preaching of the word. Might it come forth with purpose and power. Might our hearts be open and receptive. Might as an act of worship, we listen to the message. And I ask and pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd move upon each heart, drawing each of us into a closer relationship with you, a fuller relationship with you. And I ask and pray that if there be one here today that has never asked Jesus to be their Savior, today would be the day. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This will actually be the third person that Jesus raises from the dead. The first would be Jairus' daughter. A little girl had died, and she was 12 years old, and Jesus arrives on the scene, and he says to her, "Talitha kumai," and the little damsel, that's what Talitha means, she comes forth from the dead. And then there was another account as he was entering into the city of, into the town of Nain, that when Jesus was entering into that city, there was a widow woman there who had a son who had died. And Jesus also raised that son back to life again. And so now the third time someone will be raised from the dead before Jesus himself would be raised from the dead. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. About a year ago, in the Wall Street Journal, of all places, a man wrote an article. The man's name was James Martin. And he said this with regards to the resurrection. He said, if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, everything changes. In that case, you cannot set aside any of his teachings. Because a person who rises from the grave, who demonstrates his power over death, and who has definitively proven his divine authority, needs to be listened to. What that person says, this writer said, demands a response. In short, he said, the resurrection makes a claim on you. And that's really the hope of this message this morning. That you would understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it makes a demand on you. And really part of that demand is either to accept it or to reject it. And so I've tried to keep this message this morning really as simple as possible so that we could clearly and fully understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that he identified himself as the resurrection. So three simple points we start with this morning and really zeroing in on verse 25. So the first point is this. Who is the person of Christ? He said here in the text to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Who is that person? Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible says this in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now here's this is a key point to this entire message. And it's this, that God was manifest in the flesh. In other words, we're speaking about the deity of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the God-man. That Jesus is God. It's so vital to what we believe. As Christians. In John chapter 1, in fact, you can turn there quickly, you can keep your finger here. But go ahead to John chapter 1. Look what it says here. We're reminded here in the Gospel of John of these words. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It just confirms or restates what I've just said. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then just skip quickly down to verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's a reference to the fact, a number of references here. First, we're reminded here that Jesus was there at the very beginning of the creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. So we're reminded here that Jesus did not come into existence 33 years before what we're reading there in John chapter number 11. That Jesus came into existence, well, He didn't come into existence, He's eternal. He came to this world as a man. He took upon human flesh. And I've preached it many times, and I've said it many times, because to me, I have to tell you, it is still one of the most miraculous things, one of the most moving things about Christianity, that God would take on human form and that God would become like you and me. It just boggles my mind. I just think about it all the time, how good God is that He would step down and become like you and I. But that's the person of Christ. Jesus was not just a great prophet. He wasn't just a great teacher. He wasn't just a great miracle worker or a great orator. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, some 30 or more years after Jesus was raised from the dead, the Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel in the city of Corinth. And he's answering there, he's defending the resurrection. In fact, if you notice on your handout, right under there, the first verse there, 1 Corinthians 15, 19. He says this to the people in Corinth. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. Well, what does he mean by that? He means this. If Jesus is only a great teacher, if Jesus is only a great orator, if Jesus is only a great philosopher, if that's all that he is, then we have no hope. Because he died, he was buried, and he's still buried in the ground. But Paul went on to say, and I put it here for you on your handout, but now, he said, is Christ risen from the dead. Amen? And so he's saying this, listen, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we've been sadly deceived. We've been fooled. We are wasting our time. In fact, he would say there, he would use the word in 1 Corinthians, he would use the word vain over again and over again. The word means we're all doing this for nothing. In fact, he said, our preaching is all in vain. It's just a waste of time. We shouldn't even be here if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. He said, and by that time, Christians were being persecuted. They're being persecuted for nothing. The apostles would have gone to many of them died and were persecuted. Tradition says Peter was hung upside down on a cross. Thomas, tradition says, was run through with a spear while preaching the gospel in India. Well, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that was all for nothing. The Apostle John, who wrote what we're reading here, and three other books in the Bible, as well as the book of Revelation, he was boiled in oil on the island of Patmos. It was all for nothing. It was a waste of time. But because Jesus is the God-man, he could declare here. And what that writer in the Wall Street Journal was trying to get across, when Jesus declares, I am the resurrection and the life, he's declaring that salvation and the hope of eternal life is found in him and him alone. And then you notice the second point on the handout. So the purpose of Christ. So when Jesus is talking with Mary and Martha, and he says to them, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he says this, he that believeth in me. The word believe and believeth is found 46 times in the Gospel of John. It's the same word also that's used for faith. He that puts his faith in me. He that believeth in me, the person of Jesus Christ. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Well, listen, the reality is this morning, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, we are all born into this world dead, spiritually dead. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, death passed upon all men, for all men have sinned. So the reality is, yes, each and every person, at some point, their bodies will give out and they will die. But even before that, there's a spiritual death. We're born into this world, the Bible says, we are the enemies of God. The Bible uses this word, at enmity. And we're reminded of that. But that's why Jesus came. That's the purpose for his coming. He's coming so that the relationship that was broken between man, between humanity, and between God in the Garden of Eden can be restored once again. On your handout, Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5 really, I think, make this very clear. So the scriptures say this, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, of course that would be Mary, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So, just a few months ago, we celebrated Christmas. So when Paul is writing here to the churches of Galatia, when he says the fullness of time was come, he's actually referring to that time when Jesus was born in a manger and Jesus came into this world. But he came for a purpose. He came to redeem mankind. That's his purpose. That's why he could claim to be the resurrection and the life. He came to redeem mankind. He came to redeem you. You know the word redeem? It means to purchase or to buy back. That's what Jesus did for you on the cross. He purchased, he bought you back. It also means to pay a ransom, to rescue from loss. You see, there is a debt that's too great for any of us to pay. That debt is called sin. It doesn't matter how good you try to be, how religious you try to be, how often you go to church or you don't go to church. There is a debt that you and I can never pay. Only Jesus could pay it. There is nothing that Lazarus could do at this point for Lazarus to live again. He died. He was dead. There's really a picture there of you and I spiritually. In fact, in just a few verses, Jesus would come and he would say, "Remove the stone from Lazarus' grave." And he would say these words, "Lazarus, come forth." And a man that had been in the grave for 4 days, in fact, it was either Mary or Martha said, "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. By now he must stink. His body would be rotting and decaying." And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came out of the grave. And Jesus said, he was wrapped in grave clothes. "Remove the grave clothes." Well, those were real and literal grave clothes. There's also a picture there. It's a picture of mankind that's been lost because of the fall of man. And when you and I, we understand who Jesus is. When you and I understand the purpose for why he came, in essence, he says to each of us, "Come forth." And he says that to give you and I newness of life. But just like Lazarus, we're dead in our sin. We're dead in our trespasses. But it's the Word and the Spirit of God that brings forth life. Take your Bibles and just turn a couple of verses back in the Scriptures here. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 12. John chapter 1 and verse 12. The Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So do you see that there? So we've just read this morning that Jesus makes the declaration that "I am the resurrection and the life." Here he reminds us that each person who receives him for who he is and understands the purpose for why he has come to redeem man from sin, that he gives them the power to become the sons of God. On your handout there in Galatians chapter 4, it talked about that we might receive the adoption of sons. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we're adopted into the family of God. But until that time, we are alienated from Him. But Jesus says here, listen, if you receive me, I'll give you the power to become a child of God. And then I love verse 13 because look at verse 13. This is about, spells it out as clearly as possible. "Which were born," he said, "first, not of blood." So in other words, my grandfather was a Christian. He didn't get saved until he was in his 30s. My father was a Christian. He got saved as a young man. I was raised in a home of Christians. My mom and my dad were both believers. But that did not make me a Christian. That's what the Scriptures mean by "not of blood." In other words, it's not a generational thing. My children, my son, Ethan is sitting on the front row. He was raised in a pastor's home, but that did not make him a Christian. He came to church from the time he was born, and he's still coming to church, but that does not make him a Christian. But one day, whether it was him, by the way, the same could be said about now, his children. One day, whether it's his children, whether it's him, whether it was me, whether it was my father, whether it was my grandfather, whether it's you, whether it's your children, whether it's your grandchildren, each person must come to that point, that place in time, where they personally believe that Jesus died and paid for their sin. That's salvation. And then he went on and said this to make it clear. Not only is it not a generational thing in verse number 12, but he said, or verse number 13, but he said, nor is it the will of the flesh. In other words, you can keep turning over a new leaf, and you can quit doing this, and you can stop doing this, and you can't be good enough. You just can't. You can't be religious enough. You can't pray enough to be saved. You can't read your Bible enough to be saved. You can't go to church enough to be saved. Now, a lot of that may bring you to the saving knowledge of Christ, but none of it saves you. Amen? And then Jesus made this clear in the Scriptures. Not is it that we can't be good enough, nor is it the will of man. I couldn't tell my son or my daughters as they were growing up. I mentioned my daughter Talitha before. I couldn't say to her, Talitha, now that you've gone through 12 classes, now that you've gone and you've done this, now that you've gone and done that, you've answered all the questions right, now I confirm that you're a believer. Well, she may have got all the questions right, or all the answers right, I guess I should say, but that didn't make her a Christian. She could have taken and gone, she went through all the different Sunday schools, and she knew everything about this in the Bible and this in the Bible, but that didn't make her a Christian. There's no man, no earthly man, that could ever confirm someone and say to them, now you're a Christian. Ah, but the Bible says, but it's of God. It's God who speaks to our heart. It is what Jesus was trying to get across to Mary and Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. Remember, at this particular time, there is no church per se, as we know it today. You know, the Methodist Church didn't exist. The Presbyterian Church didn't exist. The Catholic Church didn't exist. The Baptist Church didn't exist. There is no denominations. In fact, preaching on top of the mountain this morning, I was thinking, that's about as close as you get to the early church. Just outside preaching to people. Or in somebody's house preaching to people about a personal relationship with Christ. Look on your handout quickly again. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Well, it speaks of the law. We're reminded of the Ten Commandments. The commandments were given to us. I just finished an entire series of messages on the Ten Commandments entitled, The blessings of God are found within the boundaries of God. But we also learned that those commandments were given to us to prove to us, to teach us that we can't keep the commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness, or to lie. Well, everybody's told a lie. And if you're that one sitting here that's saying, no, I've never told a lie, you just told a lie, amen? We've all told lies. And you can go right down through the commandments. That was the purpose for Jesus to come. So that He would die and pay for the sins of all mankind. And then lastly this morning, it's His passion. I didn't read it, but if you go back to John chapter 11 as we finish up here. John chapter 11, and I want you to see this. Look in verse 4. So when Jesus heard that He said, this sickness is not unto death. Oh, I'm sorry. Back up to verse 3. Therefore His sisters sent unto Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom Thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now look at verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Can I say to you this morning? Jesus loves you. Just as he loved Mary, and just as he loved Martha, and just as he loved Lazarus, he loves you. Just as he cared about them. You're no different than them. In fact, I said this, I think it was Wednesday night. I might be wrong. Maybe it was last Sunday. But I read this about a week or so ago, and it really spoke to my heart. One writer said this. Now listen. "God does not love us for who we are." God does not... Are you listening? God does not love us for who we are. God loves us for who he is. There's really nothing lovely about you. Now, you all look very nice this morning. But God loves you because who God is. He is the God of love. That's his character. That's his essence. And we should be thankful for that. Because, you see, if we had to gain some type of merit to be loved by God, we would all fall short. The scriptures say it's not that we loved him, but that he loved us. And he proved that love when he went to the cross. He proved that love when all of your sin and all of this preacher's sin, and there's plenty of sin this preacher has, that all of it was placed upon Jesus. And he paid the penalty for my sin on the cross. And he paid your penalty because just like Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he loves you. I don't care who you are. My preacher growing up in the faith, Brother Ainsworth, he used to say this. He loves you from the uttermost to the guttermost. Whatever you've done, he loves you. It's a wonderful fact. And he showed that love on the cross 2,000 years ago. He displayed it for all of humanity to see. And all of the world to see. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin." The word propitiation, it means our atonement. Or he became a sin offering for us. He offered up himself to pay for our sin. He met not only the loving aspect of God by being willing to do that, but he met the judicial aspect of God by taking upon the penalty of your sin. That's his passion that he has for you. He loves you. He cares for you. And he's trying to get that across to Mary and Martha here. Verse 26, he said, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And then he asks the question that we're going to finish with this morning. Look up here real quick. Believest thou this? Do you believe that? Do you? Remember what the writer of the Wall Street Journal article said? Speaking of Christ, he said, what that person says demands a response. In short, the resurrection makes a claim on you. Believest thou this, he asks? And of course, Mary's response was, verse 27, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." That, my friends, is the eternal question. That's the question of all the ages. That's the question this morning. Do you believe that you're a sinner, Do you believe you need a Savior? Do you believe that Jesus came to die and pay for your sin? Do you believe that when He hung on an old rugged cross, all of your sin and all my sin were placed upon Him? Do you believe while He hung there, suspended between heaven and earth, that He was paying for your sin? He was paying the debt that you could never pay. Do you believe that when He was buried, do you believe that 3 days later He rose from the dead, victorious over sin and over death? And if you believe, if you'll put your faith in Him and you'll put your faith in what He has done for you, it's as if He's saying, Lazarus, come forth. You're saved. Your sins have been forgiven. You have an eternity waiting for you in heaven because you placed your faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ, in the purpose, and in His passion, which you are the object of. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Do you believe? Do you believe? So this morning, I tried to make this message as simple as I possibly can. And we are reminded in the Scriptures that Jesus said that really, the gospel message is not difficult. It's easy enough for a child to understand it. But you, personally, you must make the choice. And this morning, you have to decide. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, this is the crossroads. You're at the crossroads. One road leads to redemption. One road leads to your sins being forgiven. One road leads to eternal life. The other road leads to rejecting Christ. The other road leads to damnation. The other road leads to an eternity separated from God. This is the crossroads. So if you're here this morning and you say in your heart, Preacher, I'm not sure I've ever received Christ. I understand now this morning that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. If that's who you are, and you understand the purpose, as I've tried to explain simply, for why He came to pay for your sin. If you'll call upon Him today, He'll save you. He'll save you. And if that's where you are right now, I want to tell you, it's not because of my preaching. It's because the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart and convincing you of your need of a Savior. And so right where you sit this morning, wherever you are, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you can do it right there. Right where you sit. You call upon Him. Lord, I do admit to You that I'm a sinner. I admit to You that I'm a sinner. I do believe that Jesus, You died and You paid for my sin. And I call upon You this morning to be my Savior. That's the message that Jesus was giving Mary and Martha. That's the message He gives you. Call upon Him today. Lord, I do believe that I'm a sinner. Lord, I do believe that You died and You paid for my sin. And today, I ask You to forgive me and to be my Savior. This morning, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe that's you. Maybe even as I have been speaking, you called upon the Lord to save you. Would you do this? I'm not going to call out your name. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I'm not going to come to you, except I'd like to be praying for you to continue to grow in the faith. If today you asked Jesus to be your Savior and you had never done that, would you just quickly slip up your hand and put it down? Anyone at all? I've never asked Christ to be my Savior. Thank You. I see that hand. You can put it down. I've never asked Jesus to be my Savior. But today, having heard about the person of Christ and His purpose, I received Him as my Savior. Anyone else? Today I called upon Christ. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the eternal life, the new life we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the finished work of the cross. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.